Good morning. I don't know if you knew this, but it's Resurrection Sunday. Amen. And yeah, hallelujah. If there's ever a time that you should jump up and shout and say, thank you, Jesus, it's this morning. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. Unparalleled. Praise God. Praise God. But it's great to see everybody this morning. You know, we start singing those songs, and I'm going to do it now. I just start crying. I mean, it's just amazing. I can use awesome there, can't I? It's just awesome what he's done for us. But again, it's great to see you this morning. And the question that we're going to address this morning is also the title of the message, but first I feel like I kind of have to explain it. When Amber, our firstborn, was growing up, we would approach her at times and we would say, hey, what you doing? You know, you do that to your kids. And after some time, she would come up to us and say, what you doing? Except she would leave a little bit out, okay? She would just say, doing. And it got to be kind of a joke, and so we started saying it too. We'd walk around the room, or when we'd walk in, we'd say to each other or to mom and dad, you know, so doing. So anyway, all that to say this. The title of the message this morning is doing, okay? Doing. And it's meant to answer the question, what has Jesus been doing since his glorious resurrection on that glorious morning that we're celebrating on this glorious day? Is that enough gloriouses for you? Okay. All right. And I want to get right into it this morning because I don't want to keep you for a real long time, but I just might. Okay. I just might. So let's stand together, okay, and we will declare our Bible declaration this morning. If you will take your Bible in your hand and hold it up towards heaven. Are you ready? You can use your phone, your pad, whatever you got, and if you don't have it, just pretend you got it. Nobody's going to look, okay? Okay. Are you ready? Okay. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the word of God. I'll boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. Let's go. You may be seated. All the way from Alaska, you're here. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. I mean, I knew my preaching was good, but I didn't know it was that good, okay? All right. Let me give you some history this morning, okay? When Luke wrote Acts chapter 1, he recorded the events of the final days of Jesus' appearance here on earth. And he said this in Acts 1, 3 and 4. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. How many are glad that they don't use the same names that they used back then? Hi, what's your name? Theophilus. No, really, you know. Anyway, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And then in Acts 1:9, Luke went on to tell us that after 40 days, Jesus had spoken to his followers one final time, and he said he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Are you with me so far? Okay. Then Luke continued in Luke 1:10-11, he said this, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. On that day, the angels declared Jesus would return, okay, in the same manner he left the earth 2,000 plus years ago. Amen? Okay, stay with me here. And then days later, when Peter preached his first message on the day of Pentecost in Acts 3:21. He told the crowd that Jesus would remain in heaven until the fulfillment of all scripture at the end of the age. So, it's only when every prophecy that hasn't yet been fulfilled is fulfilled, and when every soul that will be saved has been saved, that Jesus will return. Are you with me? That's good. And when he does return, he'll return exactly in the same way that he ascended into heaven. However, at his second coming, Jesus isn't going to return as a humble servant like he was the first time he came. Revelation 19:16 tells us that he will return as the King of Kings, praise God, and the Lord of Lords. When the disciples watched Jesus ascend into a cloud that received him into heaven, it was the last time Jesus was physically on the earth in his physical form. Of course, since that time, there have been many people who have experienced supernatural moments, all right? When they've seen Jesus in the spirit, whether in visions or in dreams. In fact, when I got saved, the morning I got saved, I was walking down the hallway of my house, and I've told you this story before, but the Lord had been dealing with me, the Holy Spirit had been dealing with me, but I actually saw Jesus, okay, at the bowling alley, go figure, okay, that I was at the night before. And he said to me, you know, you can either have it your way, like it was the night before, and it was a bad night. How many of you know that bowling in a league sometimes can end up in a bad night? Okay, all right. Well, I didn't really have any choice, and I said, well, God, you know, I'd rather have it your way, and at that point I got saved. But it just lended to the moment that I saw Jesus just standing there and talking to me. But we also know that Jesus is still touching people's lives today through the Holy Spirit and through his church. But Jesus himself, in his actual physical form, left the earth about 2,000 years ago, and he's been in heaven ever since. Are you with me? Okay. Now, I'm almost done with the history, okay? When Peter preached to the audience in Jerusalem after Jesus ascended to heaven, he told them in Acts 2:33 that Jesus sat down at the Father's right hand. And that once seated in his new permanent position at the right hand of the Father, his first order of business, glory to God, was to pour out the gift of the Holy Spirit on the church. And that's, we hear about that, like I said, in Acts 2:33. And that is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, on the people. Okay, now that pretty much catches us up. We also know Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand as what? As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is alive forevermore, according to Revelation 1:18. But doing, okay? What exactly has Jesus been doing for the last 2,000 plus years, right? Just sitting on the right hand of the Father? Because we know that's where he is. But what has he been doing? Serena, would you come up and pray for the message, please?
Just wanted to add just a tiny little thing here that the Lord showed me during worship. There are keys. He says he has the keys to the kingdom of heaven, correct? In the Word of God. I saw him transfer those keys into the hands of people in this congregation.
Yeah, amen.
Need to take those keys and establish authority in your life of the things that you are standing in need of.
That's right.
He's given the gates of hell cannot prevail against you.
That's right.
Because you got the keys to the kingdom.
Amen.
And all that entails. We sang a song, and it said, I don't know if you did that. Someone would come up and, hey, could you do that? They'd ask you that question. You go, I don't know, can I? You're supposed to say, would you do that? And that's what God's saying to us today.
Amen.
Would you take those keys? Not that he can't do it, but he won't do. He won't leave you nor forsake you. He won't let you go.
That's right.
He can't, but he won't. So take those keys and walk in your victory. Something the Lord has been dealing with me on this week is the same spirit when we're going through this whole resurrection process. God proved that Jesus was man because he came as a man.
Amen.
But he proved that he was God. Because he rose from the grave.
Hallelujah.
By the power of the Holy
yes.
Spirit. That Amen. Same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, it dwells in you. When you became born again,
glory to God.
It's inside of
it
you,
is.
The same spirit. So if you have dead areas in your life, let Jesus raise them up to new life. Amen. If you have barren areas, let the Holy Spirit fill it. That's it. Okay. Father God, I thank you that today we get to celebrate
yes,
the
Lord.
Highest day
yes, Lord.
In the kingdom of God, the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough, Father, that you died for our sin, but you rose again. And that grave stands empty as a testament to the power of the living God. I thank you that the same Spirit that raised Jesus dwells in me, dwells in us. And it can do miraculous things just like it did when it raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Your miraculous power is at work within my spirit, in my body, in every area of my life. Whatever I stand in need of, God, I call those things that aren't as though they were. Let every person do the same.
Yes, Lord.
Call those things that aren't as though they were. Let you raise the dead to new life inside their bodies, inside their finances, inside their relationships. Mm-hmm. Let it be so, Father, in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
As we receive your word today, Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit will take it and plant it as a seed within our hearts, and that we will walk in it, God. Mm-hmm. We will think about it, meditate on it, water it with our worship and our thanksgiving, and then we'll see the fruit of it grow in our life. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Serena. Isn't she cute? I know. She's my wife for any visitors that I don't just call somebody cute that comes up. Okay. When Jesus' feet lifted from the earth, when he was received into heaven, he started the next phase of his ministry, if you will. A phase so wonderful, the Bible says, that, well, let me read it to you out of Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained, speaking of Jesus, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. How many of you know that better is good and two betters is really good? Okay. The Greek word for excellent that's used in this verse that we just read means incomparable, okay? Incomparable, unparalleled, unsurpassed, unmatched, the finest or the greatest. That's what excellent means, okay? So this means that Jesus' present-day ministry isn't even to be compared to his previous earthly ministry. And I don't know about you, but I think his earthly ministry was pretty spectacular. Amen? Healing people and setting them free. I mean, chains would fall. They would be delivered. What a ministry. I would love to have that ministry. So the question is, why is this phase of Jesus' ministry so much more excellent and so much better than the first phase? Well, the Bible answers that question very concisely and very clearly for us. First of all, Jesus is now our great high priest, all right? He is our great high priest. At the very moment that Jesus sat down at the Father's right hand, the next phase of his ministry, if you will, was initiated. As the great high priest to everyone who calls upon his name. Now, praise the Lord. That ought to make you get, you ought to just get excited today. He is your great high priest, and his position ought to get you excited. See, under the old covenant, there were many priests, but each one of them eventually died because of their human condition. However, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25 declares this, but he, because he continues forever, being Jesus, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always, say always, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, the Bible describes the power of Jesus' present day ministry. It says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. You know, that would preach right there. Amen? We do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. How many of you are happy this morning that you can come boldly to the throne of grace, okay? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's think about that passage for just a minute, okay? Jesus has become, again, our great high priest. In other words, he is your personal representative. Glory to God. Your personal representative who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. His ministry today is to represent you and to present you before the Father. You got to hear this. You got to let this sink in. Because Jesus lived on earth as a man just like you, or a woman just like you, he understands every problem And he understands every temptation that you will ever have, because Jesus has already faced every temptation that you ever have. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means this: that anything you talk to Jesus about is something that he was personally tempted with. You have to keep that in mind, okay? When he walked the earth, and because of that, he understands personally and perfectly everything that you are going through. Yet the Bible declares that although he was tempted in all ways just as we are, Jesus was without sin. In other words, he never fell to the temptation of sin. Therefore, say therefore. Therefore. All right, everybody say therefore. Therefore. All right, therefore, he is qualified. Oh, glory to God. He is qualified today to sit at the Father's right hand to intercede on your behalf. And that's only one of the things. That's a great thing, but that's only one of the things that Jesus is doing since the resurrection. He is interceding for you before the Father. He is your personal representative to God. Glory be to God. Secondly, we can now approach the throne of grace for help. Hebrews 4:16 goes on to tell us, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The word boldly that's used here comes from an often used Greek word, which refers to, believe it or not, freedom of speech, okay? It presents the picture of a person who speaks his mind and who does it straightforwardly and with great confidence. You've met those kind of people that are able to do that. In fact, often in the first century, this word boldly depicted a frankness that was so bold, that it could be met with resistance and hostility, and at times it was even met with opposition. And many people thought it just wasn't acceptable, to speak so candidly or without holding back. So when someone spoke their mind and their thoughts this freely, their outspokenness could be met with an argument or a rebuke. They didn't like people to talk like that. But in Hebrews 14:16, just hear this, we are actually commanded, okay? We are actually commanded to come boldly before God's throne of grace. What does that mean? It means this, that not only does Jesus call for us to come to him, but he commands that we come to him. And then we can be straight to the point when we talk to him. Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? I hope you do. So we are encouraged to speak what's on our mind when we come to the throne room. You never, and just hear this now, you never have to fear whether you are being too frank or too bold or too forthright or too honest, too outspoken, or even too blunt when you open up your heart to Jesus about your needs and about your struggles. But please hear, and I want to put this in here, please hear what I'm about to say, because you should never say never. I will never. All right, come before him and be irreverent. That's not okay. Okay, that's not okay. But neither do you have to act like you're afraid to speak exactly what's on your heart or speak about what's in your heart, because you know what? He knows anyway. He already knows what's in your heart. He knows what you want to get out, because you can't keep secrets from God. He does know whatever is in there. And you know what's amazing is he still loves us. He still loves us. Again, the Greek word used in Hebrews 4:16 for boldly emphatically tells you and I that Jesus will never be turned off, okay? He will never be offended, and he will never be insulted nor surprised when you freely speak your heart and mind to him. Jesus is your safe place. Amen? And I want you to know today, there is somebody who needs to hear that, okay? They need to hear it. And if you're looking for a safe place, I want you to know this morning that Jesus is your only safe place. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thirdly, Jesus has mercy waiting for you. He has mercy waiting for you. Again, Hebrews 4:16 goes on to tell us, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word obtain is from a word that means to seize or to lay hold of something in order to make it your very own, okay? It's a picture of somebody that's reaching out to grab or to capture or to take possession of something. Depending on the context in which it's used, it can either mean to violently lay hold of something, to seize and take it as one's very own, or it can depict a person who gently and graciously receives something that is freely and easily given. You have to understand, Jesus is always there. He's always there for you. He's waiting mercifully to always help you when you come to him by faith. But please hear me. Many times it seems it could be your own personal circumstances or your inward struggles that you have that could affect the ease and the ability with which you can receive God's help. It's there, but the question is, can you receive it? So this morning, if your struggle is intense, okay? I don't know about you, but I've been in some intense struggles. And if your mind is tortured, if your flesh resists you, or it seems like the world is pressing against you, anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? You might find it difficult to freely receive from the Lord. So in these moments, all right, this word actually provides for that. So in these moments or in these situations, it's then that you have to press through all the barriers and reach out and forcibly lay hold of the help God offers, and you take it for your very own. Sometimes you have to just make it happen. Are you with me? Sometimes you just got to go and get it. You know, you can't always wait for it to just be given. Jesus is always, and say always, he is always ever ready and willing to give you exactly what you need. All that we have to do is open our hearts by faith and receive it. And you got to know something. And I wouldn't just say this if I didn't think so. But, you know, this is a word for somebody today, for somebody to receive this today. I mean, it's time, right now, right? Right now. No more hesitation. Right now for you to receive the mercy that Jesus has and wants to give you. Lay hold of it and make it your very own. Don't wait until you feel like you're qualified. Because the qualification that matters is Jesus' qualification, not yours. Glory to God. But don't stop with mercy. You know, we can go there and we can get mercy. He also gives grace that we need to help us in our time of need. So if you're in trouble and you need some help, don't hesitate. Go to God. Go to Jesus and tell him. How many of you are thankful for the grace of God? Amen? Because there are times that we all need a little more grace, isn't there? You know, I was going to bring those little Jesuses today, you know, but I didn't have quite enough of them. And I was going to hand them out to everybody and just say, you know, there's times when all of us need a little Jesus, you know? And we do. We really do. The thing is, if you'll keep pressing forward by faith, Hebrews 4:16 promises you that you will find grace to help you when you're in that time of need. The word find that we see in this verse denotes a discovery that's only made by searching for it, okay? It usually denotes a discovery that's made as a result of an intense search, an intense investigation, or a scientific study. Imagine, just for a minute, a researcher who, after working long hours and searching for the answer to what he's looking for, and after a very long time, suddenly finds what he's been looking for, all right? And in that unforgettable moment of joyful euphoria, all right, he cries out, "Eureka!" Okay? Eureka, which means I found it. Say eureka.
Eureka.
Say it like you found something. Eureka!
Eureka!
Okay. In fact, the word eureka is derived from the same Greek word that is translated as find. And it lets us know the kind of intense joy that you can feel and experience when you find help that you've sought for so long. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? This is all possible because Jesus was resurrected to the second phase of his ministry. What has he been doing? He's been doing a lot. Amen? He's been doing a lot. And praise God, all we really have to do is pray and ask for it because Jesus is our great high priest. I love the fact that he's our personal representative before God. See, there are times, I know it's happened in my life, but there's times that a believer can't even explain what happened. I mean, or how they received this divine assistance that they needed. All they know is that suddenly they received the empowerment and they found the help that they needed to overcome whatever they were facing in life. Has that ever happened to you? You don't know how it happened, but man, suddenly things worked out. Amen? And I love that about serving Jesus. Okay, I need to point out one more very important thing about the word find in Hebrews 4:16. The original Greek word can also be used to picture someone who diligently seeks and therefore acquires something for someone else. Now that's powerful, people. That's powerful, and I'll tell you why. That means that you can go to Jesus as your great high priest and obtain mercy and find help for other people that you have been praying for. Glory to God. Glory to God. You can find and obtain help at the throne of grace for those who need healing for their bodies. Amen? For those who are bound and need deliverance. For those who are tormented and need peace and they can't find it. But you can bring them before the throne and say, God, they need peace. For marriages and families that are in trouble. And there's so many marriages and families that are in trouble nowadays. For provisions to be given to those who need even a financial touch or a financial breakthrough. And the list just goes on and on of what you can bring before the Lord. So not only can you take your own needs to Jesus, but you can also take other people's needs to Jesus because of the resurrection, because he's in this next phase of his ministry, and obtain the help they so desperately need. But now let's look at the phrase, and I'm just about done, okay? Well, maybe not. The phrase, help in time of need. Say, help in time of need. Which is a translation of a word that primarily has military connotations to it. And let me explain this to you, just a minute. It can be simply translated as to help someone's need, but when you understand the military implications of the word, it becomes truly very, very powerful. This particular word was first and foremost used to describe the very moment when a soldier gets in trouble, okay? When his fellow soldiers were alerted to his dangerous and dire situation, they became completely dedicated to the goal, now hear this please, of going into battle to defend and reclaim their co-fighter and fighting for his well-being and his safety and eventually his security. Just hearing that a fellow soldier was in need was enough to call the other soldiers into battle and to motivate them, to spare no effort in rescuing the other soldier who was in trouble and bringing him back to the place of safety and protection. Man. Because this word is used in this text, we know that when we get in trouble, hear me now, the moment that we get in trouble, and the moment Jesus is alerted about it, he comes to our defense. He rescues us and he reclaims us and he returns us to safety and he fights for our well-being. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. In other words, Jesus is completely dedicated to the goal of defending and reclaiming you and I and will go into battle for us in our time of need. Well, I like that. I don't know about you. To me, that is really good news because sometimes you know what? The fight just isn't in me. And then Jesus takes up that fight and does it for you. Glory be to God. If we'll just go to Jesus, our great high priest, and present our case before him, he will intercede for us. And that means that he will rise up like a mighty warrior who is ready to go into battle and fight for you until you are delivered, until you are freed and brought to a place of absolute safety. Now that's the kind of help that we find when we go to Jesus. Glory, I'm not gonna read that a second time, but you ought to get excited, you know? I mean, you think about it, but the things that he really does for you and I, how he is so dedicated to make sure that we end up in a place of safety, even if we got ourselves into trouble ourselves, even if it was our fault that we find ourselves in the situations that we're in, because usually that's the problem. Usually it is. That's the kind of help we find. But the word help used in Hebrews 4:16 has other meanings too that are in the original Greek text. And they are very, very important for us to understand in this verse, okay? Because it also pictures, again, protection or rescue or remedy to whatever ails the one asking. That means Jesus supplies protection to those who call out to him in faith. Yeah, amen, you bet. He provides rescue to those who are in trouble, to those who call out for help to him in faith, and he brings a remedy for whatever it is, whatever problem a person is facing, if you will boldly come to him in faith and ask for his assistance. Glory be to God. I mean, you think about it. We have so much at our fingertips. As Christians, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And this is part of the everything that we have been given. Amen. So I got to ask you the question, what has Jesus been doing, for the past 2,000 years? Well, to sum it up, okay, and I'm just going to sum it up right here, and I've got, praise God, it is a shorter message, okay? To sum it up, after Jesus' work on the cross was accomplished, and it was finished. And he was raised from the dead. Jesus ascended on high where he sat down at the Father's right hand and poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit on the church. Praise God. Today, and that means right now, Jesus is making intercession for you, Josh. He's making intercession for you, Serena, for you, Weston, for each one of us, and for anyone who comes to him by faith. He fights for every, say every. He fights for every believer who comes boldly and honestly into the throne room and earnestly seeks his assistance. I don't know about you this morning, but I can imagine this ministry has probably kept Jesus pretty busy for the last 2,000 plus years. Praise team, would you come up, please? And I'm just going to say this right now, okay? The altar is open right now just to say thank you. You know, that's the one thing that was just impressed on me this morning was, man, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you've been doing. Doing for what he's been doing. From his highly exalted position, he still has his eyes fixed on you. Glory to God. So push past your own inner struggles and go before him and boldly ask him to help you in your time of need. He commands you to do that. That's amazing. Because what will happen when you do that is Jesus will willingly jump into action, okay, to lead you, to guide you, and fight for you. So answer me this, okay? Answer me this. Why would Jesus come to earth, humble himself to the point of dying on the cross, and be raised from the dead, and then pour out the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower you and I, only to reject or resist you when you come to him with your needs? It's like the song says, you know, he won't. Okay, he won't. And the altar is open right now just to come up and just to praise him. We're gonna join in communion after this portion is closed. But I want you to be able to get up, leave your seat, come to this altar, sing this song, raise your hands to the Lord, jump, shout, scream. I don't care what you do. I don't know about you, but this morning it's exciting to me. You know, it's exciting to me. It might make me cry, okay? But it is exciting to me, so the altar's open.